Our last Wednesday together, we were in a question and answer session. We jumped back into our psalm study. My prayer, and I say this often, it's not just to try to get you to read the Bible or not just an attempt to promote the study, but it is to draw your attention to the fact that there is so much in these psalms that we cannot touch on a Wednesday evening, our time together. There's so much more of God to fill our hearts with, so much more knowledge. When you take a personal look at this yourself with some time alone with God and begin to study and consider and meditate upon these scriptures, it is an amazing book, and it is an amazing section of the book that we have these great psalms that we can study for ourselves and have them before our faces and read them in English. And we are blessed. We come tonight to the Psalm 44, which, like the psalms before it, are written by one of the sons of Korah. We are not sure specifically who it was. It was just one of the sons of Korah, one of the music leaders. And nor do we know the exact circumstances of this writing, but we do know that it, from reading it, and you will see that as we read this together, that it is a psalm of lament, a little different than some of the others in the way that it's structured, and you will see that as well. So if you would, read with me Psalm 44, beginning in verse 1, or beginning with the title, which is actually part of the canon. It says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maskil, which supposedly or thoughtfully is a musical instrument. And then we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in times of old, how thou did drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them, and thou did afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou had favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. And so stop and think about it. Notice as we begin to read now, this next section, kind of a change. Verse 9. But thou hast cast us off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us reproach to our neighbors, and scorn and a derision to them that are around about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, our stretched out hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast not us off forever? Wherefore, hide us thy face, and forget us our affliction and our oppression. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Pray with me as we consider this great Psalm 44 together. Father God, we praise you tonight. We are so grateful, Lord, that we have the freedom to gather together in your name on a Wednesday evening, that we have the freedom to pray, and we have a God who listens. And Lord, that we can come together with your word, and we can read the word out loud, we can speak about it, and we can preach the word and the truth. We thank you for those freedoms, we thank you for this life, and we thank you for this time in which you've set for us to be alive. And Lord, we lift our hearts now as we study this word, that you would allow our minds to rest upon you and only upon you, that we would consider your word and have our hearts open and teachable to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that the world, ourselves, or any other thing but you would not enter into the thought process, would not enter into our minds or our hearts, and that we would solely spend time with you and your word, and that you would change us, that you would mold us and make us more like you through what we learn tonight. We praise you for what you've already done in our time together, our time of prayer, and we praise you for what you're about to do through your word, and we do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. We've all read and studied a lot of the great works of the Word of God together and for ourselves. We've read how God defeated Goliath. We've read how God destroyed the earth and saved Noah and his family. We've read how God parted the Red Sea, and we've read how God defeated the enemies of Israel. The psalmist here, as he begins this great psalm, is proclaiming the same idea. He was saying in the very first verse, he says, we've heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what work thou did in their days and in times of old, and how you did drive out the heathen with thy hand and plant them, and thou did afflict the people and cast them out, for they did not get the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, that's the arm of God, the right hand of God and the arm of God and the light of his countenance, because he had favor on them. It begins, if you'll notice, with that they heard with their ears. The people of the time of the psalm didn't have a personal printed copy of the Bible to take home with them. That they had heard with their ears meant that they'd heard from each other and that they heard from the priest who shared the scrolls with them. And the idea is that the word of God that had been shared with them had caused the people to understand that God had won all their past victories. In times of old, it says, we've heard, and our fathers have told us. And what they're doing is they're declaring that the God of the Bible, Yahweh, is a sovereign God. And he's sovereign over their past victories. And they're giving him all credit for those. They're not taking any credit. And it gives them confidence. If we read on in the psalm, we see that the psalmist is even declaring God to be sovereign over the nation's present condition. Verse 4 says, thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Or that's another way of saying Israel, for the people of Israel. Through thee, it says, through God, we will push down our enemies. That's confidence in him and the sovereignty, acknowledging the sovereign hand of God. And through thy name, we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God, we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. The psalmist says, we have heard and we know of your sovereign work, of your hands, and the past victories of our people. We have personally experienced the sovereign work of your hand in our present experiences. And he's giving credit to God for all the victories and all the good things, both past and present, that the people have experienced. And when you look at our text, I'll draw our attention to as we read through, we come to verse 9. I said, listen to a change. There's a change in tone here. Verse 9 begins with the word but. It says, but thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest forth not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost increase thy wealth by the price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. And verse 15, my confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. There's a change of tone, most definitely there. And really a change in pattern of the Psalms that we've seen previously, because most of what we've studied up to this time, we see the psalmist in depression or in kind of a bad situation and drifting from God in a distant place from God, feeling distant and away from God, and some event, something happened and restoring his faith. And at the end of it, we see this great confidence restored back in God. This one's reversed, if you notice. It starts out with a declaration of past conquest, past victories, and the past sovereign hand of God working, and then a more of a current event type presence of God in their life. And then there's the but God. But now, look where we're at now. The pattern goes like this. We've heard God, Yahweh, we've heard, we've read from your scriptures, we would say, of your sovereign work in the past. We have personally experienced your sovereign work in our lives. We've seen it. We've experienced it. But now we're in a mess of what happened, God. That's what we see. It's a theology, really. There's theology here, the theology of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign in the past. God is sovereign in the present. God is sovereign in the future. God is sovereign, eternal. If we look to this psalm, we can really get a good picture of mankind. And we get a good picture even of us and where we find ourselves today. Here's what I'm getting at. We are very good and we're very confident with the work that we see that God has done in the past. We read the Word of God and we see, yeah, he did these great things. And sometimes we leave it there thinking that was just for then. But we have confidence in knowing that he did it then. We've heard or we've read of your great victories in the past. We can even declare that in present times, all of us will probably say that we've seen the sovereign hand of God that's given us confidence because things were going good in our lives. But look at us when things go south. The question is, how do we react when things go the wrong way? How do we react? And what are our thoughts toward God in the situation we find ourselves in these days? We look at the church even as a whole, not Liberty, but the church, the modern church. And what do we see? If we just look at the current issues, this is not going to be a current event study by any means, but we look at the critical race and intersectionality issues, and we look at COVID and the government overreach and all that involves, and restrictions on churches. And we look and we see the church divided. We see people and families even divided on these things. And when we consider these things, we see the same today as the psalmist did. We see a confusion about God and a lack of confidence in God. We see confusion like what he declares in verse 15. He says, my confusion is continually before me. And the shame of my face hath covered me. We see the lack of confidence in God, like what he says in verses 23 and 24. In verse 23, it's the lack of confidence, thinking that maybe God is asleep, as if he could sleep. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise and cast us not off forever. Or even a lack of confidence, thinking that God has somehow forgotten about us. Verse 24, the psalmist says, wherefore hidest thou face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? Is that not a picture of where we go today? Or what we see today, even in our church, maybe even our own hearts, a confusion of what's going on around us? We're confident things were going good. We're confident because of what he did in the past, what we read. We're confident in what he's been doing. But now we find ourselves here, and where's our confidence? Where are you, God? My confusion is continually before me. Awake, are you asleep? God does not sleep. Wrong thinking about God. What we need to be reminded is that God is the God. He's the sovereign God of victory, and he is also the sovereign God of defeat. Basically, it means that God brings the victory, and he's sovereign, and God brings the defeat, and he is sovereign in that. And we read the scriptures, we must decide for ourselves when we begin to read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, either God is sovereign or he is not. It's not a part-time job. And the truth is, God is sovereign indeed. And the psalmist declares his sovereignty in all things. We see in past victories, we see in his present life, in his personal experiences, and even in the bad things that happen. But mankind, and we in our own hearts, and even the church itself, we felt the need to make excuses for God when things get bad, or when a defeat comes. When bad things come, we either blame Satan, or we blame ourselves, or find some other gobbledygook to put in there to blame. We say things like, boy, that church or that person, they were really on fire for God. They were really going to do some great things for God, but Satan heard about it, and Satan stopped it. If that can happen, my friends, then God is no longer sovereign. Satan is, and we're all in a world of trouble. I'm here to tell you that what the psalmist is declaring is what the Bible teaches from cover to cover, that God is sovereign when things are going good, and when things go bad, he's just as sovereign, and he is working in those just like he was in the good times, maybe even more. God is sovereign in all things, and none can stand against him, or none can stop him. Here's what the Word of God declares, and there's all kinds of verses, and I'm not going down a whole list. I'll give you two verses that declares the sovereignty of God in all things. Isaiah 14:27 says, the Lord God Almighty has purposed. Who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? That's the mighty sovereign God of the Bible. Job. We all know what happened to Job. He answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job 42:2. There are a lot of other verses that confirm, a lot of other ones that state the sovereignty of God in both good and bad things. But think about this and consider this for a moment. Wherever or whatever is in your life right now, whether it's sickness, whether it's the high life and you're on the mountaintop or you're in the valley, if it's stress or it's loss, whatever's going on in your life, God sovereignly allowed those things in your life at the very time that they're in your life. We don't like to think that way. We like to think that there's good and evil out there and that there's some kind of cosmic battle going on, and we hope that God wins. Everything that happens, God either allows it or purposed it. But he is sovereign over it all. The psalmist knows this and he acknowledges that. Look at verse 9. I won't read all the verses through 14, but I want you just to look. If your Bible's set up like mine, you can see thou written a lot. Verse 9 says, but thou hast cast us off. Who's the thou? God. Verse 10, thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. Verse 11, thou hast given us like sheep to appointed for meat. Thou hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught. Verse 13, thou makest us reproach to our neighbors. Verse 14, thou, again, God, makes us a byword, a cuss word among the heathen. Thou is mentioned over and over and over again to proclaim that God is responsible for the bad things happening. That doesn't go over well in the health and wealth crowd. It doesn't go over with those who name it and claim it. But the psalmist here is declaring that even in times of trouble, God is the one that brought it into the lives. He purposed it. And this is a lesson for such a time as this, in these chaotic, stressful, terrible, dark days that we see in our own country, that we need a reminder that God is sovereign over all things, and yes, even the bad things. In the book of Job, we read that and we understand that God sovereignly allowed those things into Job's life. We just read the verse, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job declared that, knowing and understanding God was sovereign in all that stuff that happened to him. You think, why is it important to know that? There's a peace with understanding that God's in control of it, that God brought it, God will take it away, and it is He who's in control of it the whole time it stays. I've used the illustration, and it always takes me to the swinging bridge in Dungannon, Virginia, and being scared to death to go across it because I had a mean sister that used to shake it and try to scare me and act like I was going to fall off. But when my dad grabbed my hand and I knew I had it. He had this. My dad was going to get me across. And if my earthly father would get me across that, I'd just think of what a picture of God. And if I'm in His hands, He is sovereign over all things. What confidence. I should have that same confidence in my Heavenly Father. No matter what's going on. No matter what the news says, and no matter what report I get, that's God's will, and God is working all things out to the good. We don't understand it. That's what faith has to do with it. We talk about faith. We brag about faith. Faith comes from God. It's a gift from God. And faith is what we see and what we have faith in when we can't see things and when we don't understand. There's a peace that comes with understanding that God is sovereign when we don't understand the situation. If you look, they didn't understand the situation. If you look at Psalm 44, they're confused. It says, this has come upon us, yet we've not forgotten thee. They've done everything right. We were doing the right things, God, and yet this came upon us. Sometimes we have the wrath of God or the judgment hand of God on us because we're paying the consequences for sin, but not always. This is one of those cases that God's allowing this to come for a purpose and a reason. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a second, we'll see a New Testament picture of God being sovereign and allowing suffering to come in the life of a believer. I think it's essential that we consider this in these days because we've all been doing a little suffering these days. I was just going to read one verse, but let's just read several verses. Let's start at 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's read verse 1. Let's read down through verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those who entrusted it to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In verse 11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That last statement is an all-inclusive. God is sovereign. He is worthy of all glory. He has dominion over everything forever and ever. That's the sovereignty of God in all eternity, right there in the last verse. And if you look at the verses as we go down through there, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 5, it says, be clothed with humility. Verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Then on in verse 10, this is God who, after he's allowed us to suffer for a while, we don't like to hear that. That God allows us to suffer. Doesn't God want me to be happy all the time? What we live in today in the American gospel or the culture of Christianity that we have, we feel like happiness is what this is all about. That God's job is to make sure we're happy all the time, and if we're not happy, then something's wrong with God. We've either made him mad or he's asleep, just like the psalmist said. We don't like to see that God allowed us to suffer for a while. And no one likes to suffer. Some people even stay so stressed out in this life at the possibility of suffering. They worry about the woulda, coulda, shouldas, what's going to happen next, war in the world, what's going on. We see people doing that today with COVID, with politics, with the chaos that we see in the world. Forgetting that God is sovereign, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. If God determines it, God allows it, God brings it, it is only with God that it can be taken away in his timing. If God brings it, then he will remove it. And when he removes it, we are humbled, it says, after we've suffered for a while. That he may perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. God allows suffering to humble us. And in our humbleness, in this breaking of our hearts, and being broken and humbled, God's grace abounds in our lives to perfect us, establish us, and to strengthen us, and to settle us. That we don't worry about everything that comes along. That we say, when we say God's got this, we really mean that. That we understand when we get the bad report from the doctor, God is the one that brought that. He has that in his hands. He brought that for a reason. We may not understand, but we trust in a sovereign God. When our loved one passes away, we are surprised by it, and we're brokenhearted over it. We know that God brought that for the perfect time, and it says God appoints a time for someone to die. It is God who's in control of that. When we ourselves get sick, we know that God brought that into our lives. When we lose everything we own, if that happens, God brought that to change us, to humble us, and to work in us. The Amplified Bible puts this in such a great way in verse 10. 1 Peter 5, it says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who imparts his blessing and favor, who called you to his own eternal glory in Christ, will himself complete, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, making you what you ought to be. Wow. What a picture. We spend so much time praying for our afflictions to be gone, and for our troubles and trials to be gone, and for others to be gone and not to have to go through them. When God purposed them, we're actually praying against the God who brought them sometimes, not understanding that he has a work to do through them. The way we get through them is to know God and to understand he is sovereign over whatever's in your life. Whatever comes tomorrow, it's going to come. God purposed it. Nobody can change that. God sovereignly uses our suffering to make us what we ought to be. There's a confidence that comes in knowing that God is truly in charge and in control of the good times and the bad times. We live our lives differently. Knowing that God holds good health and bad health in his hands, that he holds life and death in his hands, he is sovereign over all things. The psalmist knows that. He declares that. You were sovereign in the past. You were sovereign in our own lives. You are sovereign in this mess. We look around at our country, even our own lives, whether to be vaccinated, whether not to be vaccinated, whether to wear a mask, don't wear a mask, whatever in the world's going on, God's sovereign. 1 Peter 4 has a lot to do about suffering. Peter spoke a lot about suffering. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which you find yourself in, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Telling you, don't be surprised. It's going to happen. Verse 17 says, for the time has come, going on talking about suffering. If anybody suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. Glorify God while you're suffering, he says. For a time has come, he says in verse 17, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And it appears it's where we live these days. God is perfecting the true saints in his church. It appears he's purging his church of non-believers. And he is maturing the true believers through trials and through the hard times that we find ourselves in, that we might glorify him, not ourselves. We're not to suffer like the world. 1 Peter 4, 14 says that none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. Suffer as a Christian. And do not be ashamed, and glorify God. Wow. That's not what you think of when we think of suffering. Most of the time, if you're like me, it's a pity party time. And we wonder, what have we done to make God so angry that he would bring this upon us? Scripture says he's brought it upon us more than likely to humble us. And then we read Scripture that he's close to the humble. He draws near to those who are humble and broken. It's when God's the nearest. It's when we grow the most. God is sovereign over all things. There's so much more to this great psalm, but we've run out of time. Psalm 44 declares God is sovereign over all things. Everything we've ever read about the Scripture is true, and God is sovereign over it all. We see that. God is sovereign over everything that's happened in our lives to this point in our lives, and he will be sovereign over what comes tomorrow. or the next day, or the next day. We place our trust in Him. It's a different picture than we have of some type of warring powers that's out there that He's having to be like a chess match, wonder what the devil's going to do today that I need to try to counter. It's not a picture of the true God. All that goes on, God has sovereignly in control of it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight and we lift our hearts to the sovereign God who created all things, who sustains all things. You are the God of our salvation. We thank You, Lord, that we can know for certain, as we prayed earlier, that we have eternal life. And Lord, we know that one day the sovereign hand of God will judge all those who've rejected Christ. And Lord, we pray over everyone here as we began with examining ourselves with Scripture, that everyone here knows for certain that if they stepped into eternity tomorrow, if that was Your sovereign will for their lives, that they would spend eternity with You in heaven, and that they know it for certain. And Lord, knowing it for certain, that we would go out and live our lives with confidence and boldness in a world that's spiraling out of control. Lord, that we would find peace in the chaos because of You, that we would glorify You in this suffering and in this world, because You are the one true God and You are sovereign over all things. May You be glorified in all things, including the way we live our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.